Well, greetings and bless the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we will be considering a message entitled, In the Last Days. And that is from the beginning of the sermon that Peter has here in Acts chapter 2. Well, he begins in verse 17 by saying, It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord. What are the last days all about? A lot of times when we use this phrase, the last days, we tend to think of the apocalyptic end. We tend to think of the last days with regards to how it is talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think then of all these cataclysmic global events that the book of Revelation speaks about. Coming destruction of all flesh, the time of great tribulation. Yes, sometimes as we think about it, it does somehow feel maybe a little bit distant. And there may be that slight disconnect as in that it is somewhat like this mystical or mythical future event. Something that does not seem to really blend with the reality that we are facing in life right now. Because if we are not spiritually minded or constantly considering the Word of God, or perhaps we do not have the perspective that all of the Word of God is fully the truth, we may read of these future events and think, well, that's fascinating. We perhaps read it with a curiosity and an interest. Oh, wow, you know, is this event related to that event? Or is this passage speaking of that thing that we are seeing right now? Or are these, you know, sort of political things that are happening? Or maybe these things in science and in technology? Wow, that seems to be leading towards that. And there may be this sort of curiosity and fascination about it. But it seems almost like we're reading a novel like science fiction or fantasy even, of a world that is different from ours. But that disconnect ought not to be. Because what we are talking about is a future reality, something that will definitely come to pass. Something that the Bible has been speaking of, not just in the New Testament, but throughout the Old Testament as well. Predicting the future events of how it shall be. That's one part of the last days. One aspect of that. In that, yes, it is speaking about the final end of how the Lord Jesus Christ will return and all believers will be caught up to meet him in the clouds in the air. The great event known as the rapture. And then that will continue on with the time of the Antichrist, and we actually do see that. And it is not by arrangement, but our supervisory pastor, Reverend Quek, has been writing about the signs of the coming of the Lord and then what the end will be like and what the Antichrist will be like. And we see that in our weekly this morning. Yes, it will usher in a time of the reign of the Antichrist. There will be that period of great tribulation, of unprecedented sufferings on this earth. And if we think that what has happened in the past year, of a global pandemic, yes, there has been economic upheaval, there has been a global pestilence that has taken the lives of so many. And know that that is nothing compared to what shall come in that period of that great tribulation. It is called the great and terrible day of the Lord. It shall happen. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will return together with his armies of saints. And they will crush and defeat the forces of the Antichrist and usher in what is known as the great period of the millennium, a 1,000-year reign that Christ will have on this earth. Yes, these are all the future events that the Bible speaks of. But do you know that when we speak of the last days, it is actually a period that we are in right now. It is a period of time that began when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. It is a period of time that the Apostle Peter, when he preached this sermon at the Pentecost, recognized as happening right now. He says, we are now living in the last days. But what does that mean? He's talking about this final phase of time, this period of time that man has on this earth. This final period where we are said to have dominion over this earth. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will be the one that will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And things will be different then. And so this is the final phase in God's eschatological, meaning the last days, the calendar of his last days. This is that final time period. When did it begin? It began when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 1 and verse 2, it tells us that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so he's talking about the Old Testament. He says, yes, in the past, how did God reveal himself unto us? Well, it was through the prophets. God spoke to us, God revealed himself to us by way of the prophets, like Moses. All the prophets, all those that wrote the word of God. That was the way and the manner in which God revealed to himself to us in time past. Then he says, hath in these last days, and well, he was speaking about the time that he was in then. The writing of Hebrews was in the period of the New Testament. And he says, now, as we are in the last days, how does God reveal himself to us? He says, primarily through his Son. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's described as the living Word of God. And that's how John describes him to be. In the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? Is referring to our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who came down to this earth. And as he spoke, as he taught, he says, in these last days, that is how God reveals himself to us. He speaks to us through his Son. And we know that as the Lord rose and he ascended on high, he gave the promise of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ sent forth his Spirit. And he says, I will pour forth, I will fill you with my Holy Spirit. And with that, you will be able to also speak for God, with the authority of God. And that's what the apostles had. As they were filled with the Spirit, they were given that mighty revelation from God. And God revealed himself in these last days, and these were the last days that began, right, with the coming of Christ. He says, in these last days, in this time period, I speak to you through my Son and through these servants of the Lord. And that's what is happening right now, or what had happened beginning at the time of Acts, when the men of God were filled with the Holy Spirit and given the mighty ability of revelation. And that is how Peter begins his sermon here. What he's doing, he's explaining what was happening as the early church commenced. He was explaining what was going on in the sense of what does it mean to be in these last days? And what is it that we must know about the last days? And that is what we want to consider for ourselves this morning as well. As we realize that we are living in the last days. And as our theme verse for this year tells us, that now is our salvation nearer than we first began. What does that mean? That the final end, the completion of our salvation, is nearer now than it was when it was first started, when it first commenced, when it was announced. We are now living nearly 2,000 years after the Apostle Peter preached this first sermon. And what that means is that we are 2,000 years nearer to the return of Christ. We are 2,000 years into these last days. And that's why oftentimes you hear this phrase, we are living in the last of the last days. The tail end, the final period of this whole period of time that the Bible speaks of concerning the last days. And as much as Peter's message was important for them in those days, telling them what they need to know, well, it is even more so important to us as we near this final end. He tells us of what ushers in this church age. This is the start of the New Testament church. And he begins with this reference to the last days. And he says, now have in these last days. We are now in this final period. And so he sets that tone. He tells us, what is it that we need to know? And he quotes primarily from Joel chapter 2. And that is the passage that we are read for responsive reading just now. And that was an Old Testament passage, right, written hundreds of years before Peter. But yet Peter knew through divine revelation, through the working of the Holy Spirit, to know that this section is actually speaking of what was happening to then, at that point of time. But then he uses the whole quotation, right, all the way until the end of the chapter to set the tone for the church and show us certain things that we need to know when we think of the last days. All right, so when we look at this phrase, in the last days, I'm trying not to think only of that final end and all the events of the tribulation and millennium and that exciting future that awaits us. But think also of our present and what we need to know right now. How does that apply to us? Right? Because there's a tendency that when we think of the last days, it quickly just sort of, becomes just an intellectual discussion and talking about the signs of the times and talking about, how does this political event or that technological advent relate to this and that? It's not just that. We think of the last days. Perhaps there are just three main thoughts, right, that Peter boils down for us, and then we can see in this passage as well. Three main thoughts that was given to them at the point of time and that we need to know right now as well. What are these three thoughts? I'll just mention it to you at the beginning and we'll come to them one by one. Revelation, judgment, and salvation. Revelation, judgment, and salvation. What do I mean by that? So the first thought that he brings to them is the idea of revelation. He says, now, in these last days, what is it that we need to understand? As I mentioned just now, and as I read in Hebrews chapter 1, he says, this is a time in which revelation will now come through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit that he sends to us as well. Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ promised the apostles. He says, as I go away, it is needful, imperative that I go and I will send my comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that will guide you into all truth. And as we understand from the earlier chapter, earlier on in this chapter, the disciples were now filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were speaking forth the word of God. They were prophesying. And at that point of time, the response was very mixed. I mean, there were those that were very impressed. And they say, wow, how is it that I'm hearing languages being spoken that, these disciples have no way of knowing? They are speaking in all these diverse languages of all the tongues in which we from so many different parts of the region have come. It was certainly a miracle. It was the working of the Holy Spirit. And there were those that were amazed, but there were those that were doubtful. There were even those that were mocking and said, you guys must be drunk. You're not in control of yourself and you're just uttering or mouthing all these things. But of course, that is not a logical explanation as well. When you're drunk, there's no way you will be able to, deliver such a logical and a clear exposition of God's word, and especially in a language that they do not know, that never learned before. And so Paul dismisses that sort of mocking And he doesn't even try to engage them. And he basically just simply says, it's only 9 a.m. How can you say that we are drunk? And indeed, their actions will speak for themselves. In a sense, you can say it's true that they did not seem to be their normal selves, but in a good way, in that they were now filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and given this miraculous gift that they were able to preach. Now, perhaps, yes, some of it will sound unintelligible to those that did not understand, right? Because you see that whole list from verse 9, 10, and 11. There were people from all over the region that gathered in Jerusalem. And so if one apostle stands up and speaks perhaps in the Cretan language, right, the people from the other parts, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, they will not understand Cretan. And so they will look at that apostle preaching in Cretan and say, oh, you're drunk. I have no idea what you're talking about. But the Cretan will not understand. And so you see how that, you know, suspicion of drunkenness can come out. It's not that they were, you know, sort of walking as, you know, that uncontrolled, inebriated, drunken man, or that they show any sort of signs of being not in control, right? But they were speaking at times things which not everyone understood. But yet, it was a miraculous event. And now, Peter will then quote the book of from the Old Testament, right? He says, well, we're not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day, and this refers to the period of time about 9 a.m., right? 3 hours after sunrise. He says, we're not drunk. But instead, let me tell you what is happening. This is revelation sent by God. And this is what God had prophesied will happen in these last days. Verse 17. So he says, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He says, you see, that's what's happening right now. We are being filled with the Holy Spirit. And with that Holy Spirit, we are able to prophesy. We are able to preach forth the word of God. What does it mean to prophesy? Sometimes we think of the word prophecy and we tend to think only of that prediction of future events. But that's not necessarily the only type of prophecy. Now, if you look at the Old Testament or you look at prophecy throughout Scripture, generally we can categorize them into two types. There is, yes, that aspect of prophecy that looks to the future and foretells the future. And so we call that foretelling. But there is also the aspect of prophecy that you can simply describe as just like preaching. Forthtelling is how we describe it as. Foretelling, that means you foretell the future. But there is also forthtelling in which I tell you forth the things that you need to know right now for your life in the present. And many instances of prophecy, you may say, or, you know, when the prophet said, thus saith the Lord, it was for them in the present. Is that, oh, you are now in sin. You must repent and turn to the Lord. They were told these things that were necessary for them in the present. And there was no prophetic element in a sense where they were telling of what would happen in the future. The prophet simply conveyed God's truth to them that they needed to hear right now. That you are in sin, you need to repent, you need to return to the Lord. Or explain to them certain things. He says, do you notice your crops have not been doing well? The harvests have been failing. You have been going through famine. Why? Because God is judging you. Because you are in sin and you are not obeying the Lord. Repent and return to the Lord. So these are all the prophecies, right, that God's people have been receiving from the Lord. And so what Peter is telling them or explaining to them, he says, now, we are prophesying to you. Why? Because the Spirit has been poured down upon us. And this is what is going to happen in these last days. And so what Peter was saying was that you see this prophecy of Joel, what he predicted will happen, it is happening right now in the present and for them at the point of Pentecost. And he says, now, during this time, there will be many that will be filled with the Spirit. Not just us, the apostles, but all flesh. Now, what does all flesh here mean? Now, he's not speaking of all and every single creature living on the earth. Now, we know that's not true, and that's, you know, just simply not what had happened. Not every single person living on the earth were filled with the Spirit because there were unbelievers. And not every believer was given these miraculous sign gifts. But as you will see from his elaboration of the next verses, he was speaking of all categories of people. You see that? On all flesh. And then he elaborates. It is your sons and your daughters, so male and female, upon young men and old men, so young and old. So he's saying, you know, all types of people, whether you're male or female, whether you're young or old, there will be people from all groups or categories that will experience this filling, that they will be able to prophesy and speak forth a revelation from God. But what was the intention of him quoting this or revealing this to them? It was basically a call to listen, isn't it? To tell them that, you see, when you see all these things happening, do not mock, do not scoff at what is happening and say, oh, you guys are drunk, oh, and make a mockery of this whole event. He says, no, you take the words of God seriously because these are the words of God. God is revealing himself unto you at this hour. Will you not sit up and take notice? Will you not sit up and listen? As we think of prophecy, as we think of the last days, as we think of God's word to us, that is what we must understand, that it is God revealing himself to us. It is not a precious, precious thing. What we have in our hands today is the complete word of God, which the people then did not have, right? The word of God was being written. At that point of time, they did not have the whole of the New Testament. They did not have that complete revelation from God. And so they needed to have these apostles to speak with the authority and say, well, thus saith the Lord. This is what God needs you to know. This is how we must understand the events that have just transpired. In a sense, well, what happened to Jesus? What does it mean? How come he came and he said that he's the Messiah? How come he died? What's going on? And so the disciples had to explain to them, you see, these were all prophesied in Scripture. It was necessary that the Savior would die. Why? Because he is making an atonement for sin. He is dying and taking that punishment of sin on our behalf. And then they explain also that there needs to be resurrection. Because if there was no resurrection, then what hope is there in believing in a dead God? No, God is risen. And because he's risen, we can have hope over death and the grave as well. The disciples had to teach all these things. These are the revelations that they received. And that is what has been recorded for us. And that is what we must treasure and cherish right now as well. As we think of the last days that we are in, realize that we are a privileged generation in that we have the complete revelation of God's word for us right now. And so throughout the book of Acts, we see this thing happening, right? What he had quoted in the Old Testament of how there will be men and women, young and old, that will receive visions and dreams and that they shall prophesy. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. They shall prophesy. So all these things happened in this time of the early church, what we call the apostolic era or age, the time of the apostles. And so this will refer to that immediate generation after the death and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that, right? You say, oh, were there young and old, male and female? Indeed, yes, right? For example, in Acts chapter 21, we see one of the very few incidences where we see a mention of the daughters prophesying as well, right? And that these are the sons of Philip, right? One of the deacons, one of the first deacons of the early church. And we see in chapter 21, verse 8 and 9, that he had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy, okay? And so we see that there were these things. Now, what was the nature of this prophecy? We are not told. All right, we're not given too much detail about that. But, you know, there is no suggestion here, or it is not therefore a proof text to say that, oh, we can have women pastors, women leaders of the church. Well, the rest or the bulk of the teaching of the New Testament does not suggest that at all. Right? But what we do see is that they were also granted the miraculous sign gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they were also able to speak forth a word of God. And perhaps it was to the encouragement of the church. It was useful and necessary for the church at that point of time. And we see that young men, old men as well. For example, the Apostle Paul, I mean, he was one who was given a multitude of visions, dreams, revelations from the time that he was young to the time that he was old. Throughout his ministry, from the first time that he was called, he was granted a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was told of things concerning what was to come. Ananias, who was the man that was led to the Apostle Paul when the Apostle Paul was first saved, right? He was also given that vision from the Lord to say, go to the place which I will show you and ask for that one named Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord led him to that. Peter was given a vision also in Acts chapter 10. Of those unclean animals descending from heaven, and he was called to eat. And we see many of these such incidences of the young and of the old. The Apostle Paul, when he was much older, continued to receive visions from the Lord. And his voyage, when he was on his way to Rome, by then he was 60 plus years old, and he was still given a vision from the Lord, assuring him that now, as they were facing an impending shipwreck, he was able to assure the fellow passengers. He said, I saw a vision of God. The angel of the Lord stood before them saying, fear not, Paul, because I must needs be brought before Caesar. That means I will finish my journey to Rome, and therefore we will be safe. John, the Apostle John, when he was a much, much older man, he was probably one of the youngest, if not the youngest disciple, at the age of maybe about 90, 90 plus, that's when he received the visions concerning the book of Revelation, and he wrote the book of Revelation. It was basically a revealing of the last days, of things that will happen at the final period of man's history. And so we see, you know, what Peter was quoting here was coming true for them at that point of time. And as we know, prophecy only has one fulfillment. Prophecy does not have multiple fulfillments. That's not how biblical prophecy works. There was only one Messiah. There was only one Jesus that came to be crucified one time. And so all these prophecies concerning Christ, it only has one single fulfillment. And likewise for other prophecies in Scripture, including this. Because there will be those that will make use of what Peter says here and says, well, you see, what is happening is right now in the past 100 years, with the rise of the charismatic movement, the signs and wonders movement, they call themselves. And they say, look, see, this is what Peter is talking about. We are now receiving this renewed filling or mighty blessing of the Holy Spirit. That's why we suddenly now, for the first time after 1,000 or 2,000 years of silence in the church, suddenly there is a generation that has the Spirit and we're doing all these miracles. By so doing, what they're doing is they're having a double fulfillment of Peter's prophecy here, or Joel's prophecy here, saying that it happened at the time of Pentecost, and then it was quiet for about 1,900 years, or 1,800 years, and then suddenly, right, in the early 1900s, that's when the charismatic movements first began. And there were a few people somewhere in America stood up and say, oh, I'm preaching in tongues now. And of course, it was not real languages. It was just sounds. And then gradually they began to add more and more to this. He says, oh, now I can slay in the spirit. Now I can heal in the spirit. Now I can laugh in the spirit. Now I can do all sorts of things. And they attribute it all to, well, they say, well, this is what is happening. Oh, this is the pouring forth of the spirit in the last days. No, that is wrong. That is not what Peter is talking about here. The last days refer to what was happening then. But his message was simply that, listen to this revelation. Because that's how he set the tone for the sermon that he's about to preach. He says, as we stand before you now, and as you hear us preach in tongues, and as you will hear us tell you, thus saith the Lord, these are the words of God, the revelations that you must take notice of. You must listen, because these are God's words for you. Same message for all of us right now. The Word of God, the Bible. This is God's revelation to us in the last days. Will we take notice of them? Will we listen? Will we take God's word seriously and say that, yes, I have received through God's word all these precious truths concerning what is happening right now and what is to come? Will I take God's word seriously? So that's the first thought. Revelation. In these last days, do we treasure, cherish, and listen to the revelation of God? And then he continues to quote from verse 19 onwards. And suddenly the tone shifts. It seems to be speaking of a different time. And it is, indeed it is. Right? If you remember the passage that we read in the whole chapter 2, right, the book of Joel just now, it was speaking about various things that was happening. And the chapter began actually with all these future cataclysmic events, the great and the terrible day of the Lord. And as we compare scripture with scripture, we know that all these events will only happen in the final period of the last days, known as the time of the great tribulation. And so that is the part where, you know, perhaps we will more closely associate when we mention the term the last days. Judgment is what is to come. And so I believe, Peter, when he quoted this, see, the primary purpose was to explain what was happening, right? That, you know, what you see in the filling of the Holy Spirit and the speaking of tongues and what you will see in this time of the early church, it is of God. But be forewarned also that in the last days, what will also happen is a period of unprecedented judgment. We know, though, that it had not happened yet. Okay? And so we can compare, you know, a passage like this. It was a quotation of Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. And he says, there will be these signs, wonders in the heaven, earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Now, these things have not happened yet. When do we see it happening? Now, we see that in the book of Revelation as well, right? Revelation chapter 6, and at the opening of the sixth seal. And this will happen during the time of the great tribulation. And we see a very similar description of things happening then as well. And he says, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, and even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And so it says that there will be all these things happening in the cosmos, right? The earth, the sun, the moon, everything will be thrown into disarray. Perhaps there'll be meteors crashing onto the earth, he says, dropping as like a thick tree shaken in the mighty wind. There's all the fruits dropping like the suns crashing into the earth. Objects from space crashing into the earth. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island will move out of their places. Great earthquakes. Shifts in the earth's tectonic plate, perhaps brought about by the imbalance of, you know, things happening in the moon, the sun, and all this events happening all at once, and everyone will run and hide themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. It is a great day of wrath from the Lord. And we know that all these happen, these events will happen. And this is God's judgment. Sometimes man tries to imagine what it will be like. And it's a whole, you know, genre of fiction about it, right? These apocalyptic events and the post-apocalyptic world of how it will be when suddenly everything on this earth, you know, gets changed and shifted. Whether it's a solar flare or whether the moon spins out of orbit. Whether there's some great and terrible event on the earth that causes everything to change. Let me assure you that no matter how terrible it is that man can imagine it to be, and they may write books and produce films and shows about it, it will be nothing compared to the great and terrible day of judgment from the Lord himself. Because this is, as the Bible tells us, the great day of his wrath. God is pouring down his wrath upon the earth. What is this wrath for? It's because of all of our sins. Generation after generation of men who refuse to obey God. We have turned our back on our Creator. We have lived our own life. We have done as we please. And do you think God is pleased with us? No. And even right now, the Bible tells us that we are filling up that vial, that container of the wrath of God, filling up as each day goes by and man continues to be in their sin. It's filling up. And one day God will pour down this vial of his wrath upon the earth during this time of the great tribulation, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Who shall stand in that day? It will be a terrifying period of time. And so Peter alludes to that future event, that great and terrible, or here it is translated as notable day of the Lord. Indeed, that's what it is. It is something that we must take notice of. We must sit up and listen to. And realize that as we think of the last days, remember the Lord is coming. And as he comes, it will be a time of great and terrible judgment. Does the world deserve it? Yes, we all deserve it. And only by the grace of God, only because he loves us so, he will spare us from that great and terrible day of the Lord. How? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he brings us to that final thought. And it's all, you know, in series, right? If you look at the passage that we have read in the book of Joel, it ends or it concludes with this wonderful promise in verse 32 of Joel chapter 2. And that's why it's quoted here in verse 21 of this passage in Acts chapter 2. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can say that's really the key point that Peter wants to make in this sermon. That's how he began. That's a sort of a, you know, he sets out this whole thought right here. He says, we are bringing you the revelation from God. I am bringing you a warning of the judgment that God will bring. But most importantly, we must be saved. There will be revelation. There will be judgment. But the key message that we all today must take home also is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the one thing that we cannot forsake. The fact that knowing God has revealed himself to us, knowing that he will come and judge us for our sin one day, a judgment that we deserve. But yet in the midst of that, there is the promise of deliverance. And that's what the meaning of the word saved is. We will be delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from the wrath to come. Delivered from the judgment. How? By calling upon the name of the Lord. That's what we need today. That's what they needed then as well. And he will later go on to tell them how you have killed this, the one who came to save you. And they were pricked in their hearts and they said, what must we do in order to be saved? And he told them, repent, repent, believe in these words, repent and be baptized every one of you to signify the fact that faith and repentance has worked in your hearts. That's what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Basically, at the root of this, it means to worship Him. To call upon the name of the Lord. And that is a phrase that has been used throughout the Bible to speak of men turning to God. Of men coming before Him to worship Him. That was a description given to that very first, you can say, congregation of men that gathered to worship God from the very beginning. In that first or that second generation after Adam and Eve. And then there was Seth. Right after there was Cain and Abel, Cain killed Abel. Cain departed and went to live his life of rebellion. And then they beget Seth. And Seth, there was born a son. They called his name Enos. And Genesis chapter 4 verse 26 tells us, and then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. And then on this phrase became used as a description of people turning in faith towards God in worship. I think that is what we must do as well. Because you see, this faith presupposes the fact that we understand who God is. Presupposes the fact that we understand that Jesus is the one who has saved us, and it is through Jesus alone that we can worship Him, that we can call upon the name of the Lord. That is what we do. Every Lord's Day, we come and we call upon the name of the Lord. But not just that, every day of our lives as well, we worship and we call upon the name of the Lord. And the promise is, whosoever, everyone, anyone that worships God in faith, that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. That's what we need to know. And the question for all of us this morning, have we called upon the name of the Lord? Do we believe with all our heart that yes, I am a sinner, that if I do not repent, when the judgment of the Lord comes, I will be destroyed because I deserve these judgments because of my sins. But yet by the great mercy and grace of Jesus, He has come to this earth to live and then to die for my sins, but yet He rose again on the third day. And anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the gospel. This is the precious, precious truth that we cannot leave here without. We must know, we must understand. And there's the same verse, the same phrase that Paul, the Apostle Paul, also used. In that wonderful passage in Romans chapter 10, he says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon Him. He says, God's grace and God's mercy will be extended to anyone, right? Whether you're a Jew, historically God's people, or whether you are not a Jew, you are regarded as a Gentile, a Greek, which all of us are. We are not Jews. We were never part of God's promises in the Old Testament. But we have the same promise extended to us. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? He goes on to elaborate. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Well, we must first have faith in order to call upon the name of the Lord. How can this faith come about? How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We must have someone to come and explain to us these things. That's what we are doing here. We are sitting and we are listening to the preaching, to the revelation given to us from the Word of God. And then we jump to verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is what we have today. We have the Word of God presented to you, to all of us. We have heard the word of God. The question is, will you believe? Will you receive this word and say, yes, indeed, I must call upon the name of the Lord. I must believe because that is the only way in which I can be saved. I must commit my life and say, yes, Lord, I am a sinner lost and undone, and I must call upon thy name. And we call upon the name of the Lord, not just once, but now every day of our lives, we continue to seek after him. That is what we must do in these last days. Listen to the revelation of God, to take heed and the warnings of the judgment of God. But most importantly, am I saved? Do I have the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what Peter wanted them to understand as well. Have I called upon the name of the Lord? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. As we consider the message the Apostle Peter had for the people those days, in the day of Pentecost, may thy word also powerfully speak to our hearts this morning, especially for some in our midst who perhaps have not yet called upon the name of the Lord. May you help us to know and understand thy truth, the revelation that thou hast given to us, the judgment that awaits us, but yet the precious gift of salvation that we can look forward to if we are found in Christ. And so may you help us, every one of us here, to examine our hearts and see if we have indeed called upon thy name. Yes, draw us nigh unto thyself. Help us to earnestly seek thee. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. For our closing hymn, let us